issues have disappeared magically all of a sudden. It's not like, whoa, all of a sudden, New Year's Eve, everything's disappeared, life's back to normal. We realize that now, obviously, on this third day of January. But one of the things God's laid on my heart that I want to share with you this evening is a little bit about wisdom. Something I think for a lot of us, maybe we have different definitions, maybe we have wrong definitions when it comes to wisdom, maybe we just don't have the understanding. And so I want to kind of just spend a few moments with you this evening unpacking. We're going to be mostly in Proverbs. Before we get there, we're going to be in 1 Kings. And so I'll have you turn to 1 Kings 3. We'll get there in just a moment. But I think this is a great opportunity for us in this season of our lives right now as we embrace this new year. I'm not here to tell you to set new goals or have some fun little thing like that. But what I am here to tell you is I think we need to push forward in wisdom in our lives. When you look at the story, before we jump into it, and I'll give you a little bit of context in just a moment, the book of Proverbs is such an interesting book. It represents this collection of wisdom. Now, the main author of the book of Proverbs, most of us know, is King Solomon. But he's not just the only author. There are a few other authors, and we don't really know much about those previous authors. There's one gentleman named King Lemuel, but we don't know much about him. But the anthology and axioms and idioms of Proverbs have stood the test of time. I mean, this book is roughly over 3,000 years old. And the same applications that were 3,000 years ago are still applicable in our lives today. Matter of fact, when you look at Proverbs, there's 31 chapters, and I want to encourage you. I know hopefully as you turn into the new year, if you're already in a devotional or a Bible reading plan, awesome. Continue where you're going in that. But I want to encourage you with something. You know, they always say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. I've also heard it said a proverb a day keeps the doctor away. And maybe reading a chapter as we begin January, just one chapter today, proverb a day to keep the doctor away. It's a great opportunity to invest in our spiritual diet. Maybe I'm speaking to the wrong crowd here. I'm already in my 40s, but I found myself going into the store recently, and I told Callie, I said, I think I need to like start taking a probiotic. Just kind of weird. Maybe it's a little too intimate and personal to share that with you guys. But I'm going, I need to take a probiotic. And it got me thinking that I also need to bring some wisdom into my life. And I love that Proverbs is this wisdom literature. It's this national history. It's more than just wisdom literature. It's life lived out. And in 1 Kings 3:5, we see this application as it moves forward. 1 Kings 3:5, if you got your Bibles with me, we'll read in there. I love what happens here, where God meets with Solomon, and he says at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what, and I shall give it to you. My question to you tonight is put yourself in Solomon's shoes. If God was to appear to you this evening as you lay your head down and say, ask, and I will give it to you. For some of us here, we go, oh man, I don't know. I've got to really think about that. I mean, that's a tough question. I mean, what is it that I want? What is it that I want? And we're going to look at it in just a minute. But I think a lot of us, unfortunately, we're going to look at the culture around us and we're going to pursue the things that the culture around us sees, which is often what? Wealth, power, fame. We'll look at that in just a minute. But I love here at Gibeon, the Lord appears to him in a dream by night. God said, imagine this, ask, what shall I give you? What shall I give you? Now, as we turn to this new year, a lot of us, good, bad, or indifferent, and I used to do this a lot, and I'm not knocking goals, and we all should have goals out there, but I'm gonna change the script a little bit tonight when it comes to wisdom and goals and that type of thing. I do think we need to have a direction where God is taking us, where we want God to be with us at, where we're moving forward. All of us, we should be on mission for God, right? We're on mission for the Lord. We are advancing the kingdom of God in Klamath Falls, in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, in this community that we live in. We are advancing that. If we don't have a plan, though, it's hard to advance something, right? And so if we're going, well, I don't know. I mean, it's January 2021. I mean, yeah, we should be out sharing Jesus. Yeah, we should be doing this. Yeah, I mean, I guess. I mean, if I go out and if I go out hunting or whatever it is, before I take a shot, I'm going to aim, right? I'm not just going to wildly start shooting. I have a plan, right? You have a plan. You're going to take aim. And so that's what I think God calls us to do. And we're going to look at what that means when it comes to wisdom in our life. As I mentioned before, though, I think a lot of us, we tend to define success not on scripture, not on what God says and values of us, but on a cultural definition in our world. We tend to look at that. And I don't think that's a wise way to live life. Two things up front. If you happen to want to take notes or just follow along, you might be online with us. The first thing of this is I want us to look at some maybe misconceptions, two misconceptions when it comes to Proverbs. The title of the book is Proverbs, not Pronouns. I'm going to unpack that in just a minute. The title of the book is Proverbs, not Pronouns. It's action orientation. It's wisdom pushing forward. And here's the thing, I think a lot of us sometimes when we hear wisdom, we think of ivory tower. We think of, well, does he have a doctorate? Well, then he's got to be wise. We think of college degrees and knowledge. We think of book smarts. And I just mentioned what that is. That's knowledge. Wisdom to me, and wisdom described in Proverbs often is what? It's street smarts. It's how to live life. That's what it is. And I really think when we boil it down, when we look at it, knowledge really is a noun. But proverb, to be a proverb, to have wisdom, it's a verb. It's a verb. At the end of the day, God's not going to say, well thought, well said, well planned, good and faithful servant. No, he's not going to say that. He's not going to say that. Wisdom is a verb. It's a proverb. It's not passive. It's proactive. It helps us get where God wants us to go. So that's the first thing. The title of the book is Proverbs, not Pronouns. The second observation that I've made that I think a lot of us struggle with at times is the title of the book is Proverbs, not Promises. See, the Bible, when we look at Scripture as a whole, 66 books, right? That make up the canon of Scripture. 66 books. It includes credit to more than around 40 human authors from all walks of life. Fishermen, farmers, poets, prophets, doctors, lawyers, kings. You've got this whole combination written on roughly three different continents over a span of around 15 centuries. I love the Word of God. Some books, like Paul's letter to the Philippians, where are they penned? They're penned in prison. And then you have others, like Proverbs, that are penned in a palace. The thread that ties the whole thing together is the simple fact that these writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know this to be true. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:21 says these writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Church, that same Holy Spirit that inspired these writers of Scripture is available to you and I. It's available to you and I. That's the amazing thing. Now here's the catch. You have to be read this in a way that it's meant to be read. And in order to do that, you have to understand the original context. And that's where this fancy theology word comes into play called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. It's a fancy word that really means the science of interpreting Scripture. And there's a simple rule of thumb. Text without context is pretext. Text without context is pretext. If you take it out of the context, it's going to mean something completely different. You know, when you walk into a bookstore here in town, There's lots of different sections in a bookstore. You don't go looking for fiction in the history section. That wouldn't make sense. There are different literary genres, and the same is true in Scripture. You've got law, you've got history, prophecies, you've got the Gospels, the epistles. And what we're going to look at specifically this evening is what we call the wisdom literature. It's the wisdom literature. It includes one of the oldest books found in Scripture, and that's the book of Job. It's included in the wisdom literature. It's got this rather, what I consider, an esoteric piece of a book called Ecclesiastes by the same author as most of Proverbs, Solomon. But then I think you have the crown jewel of the wisdom literature, if you will. And it's the book of Proverbs, but it's not promises. Let me tell you why. I'm just taking a few moments at the outset. In Proverbs 22:6, we read this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I wish that was a promise. As a youth pastor for a number of years, now as a lead pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've had parents come to me and go, Pastor, kids went to church, kids read Scripture, we trained them up in these ways. But you and I also know, what is there out there? There's free will, is there not? There's free will that God has given us. And it changes this algorithm of life. I think one of my favorite proverbs that used to keep me up often is Proverbs 26, verse 4. Listen closely. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. The very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he is wise in his own eyes. Don't, wait, what? Answer, don't answer, what's going on here, Solomon? What are you telling me? You know, which is it? Which is it? You know, what's going on? You know, and I think of it like this way. If Job 11:6 says this, true wisdom has two sides. In other words, truth is found in the tension of opposites. Where there is no tension, there may be no truth. Here's the bottom line. I think the writer of this proverb is saying, if you're dealing with a fool, you can't win. Nope. Doesn't matter either way. It's a lose-lose proposition for most of us. Because their foolish doesn't allow them to reciprocate your wisdom. You have to consider the source. And I got to tell you, this has saved me so many times. If you just want to write this down, it's going to help you. A compliment from a fool may actually be an insult. And an insult from a fool may be a compliment. You have to consider the source. Okay, back to Solomon. In his dream, he asked for wisdom. He said, you have made your servant king in this palace. You know, my father, King David, was before me. Solomon, at this age, he's a king. He is not like in his 50s. He's a young guy at this point. He is young. And so he might be thinking a little bit in his mind, I'm over my head in this stuff. You know, I just don't know how to carry out these duties. And so I just don't know. So he asked for wisdom. 1 Kings 3:11. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for a long life, or wealth for yourself, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor there will there ever be. Verse 13, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, and so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Okay, so let's just go picture Aladdin. I don't know who your favorite Aladdin genie character is. Maybe it's like the newer one, Will Smith. Probably not. But this Aladdin pops out, right? And he says, you've got your wish coming towards you. You've got this wish. I wonder how many of us would say, well, you know what? My wish, I want wisdom. I want wisdom. I don't even know if that would be number two or number three. As I mentioned, the reality is we live in a culture that I think values 15 minutes of fame more than a lifetime of accumulated wisdom. We prize youthfulness, right? I mean, we just do. I mean, I'll turn 42 here in March, and I certainly want to keep the temple, my body, in good shape. But what's the reasons I'm doing it? Is it so I can stay youthful and young? Is it like all of a sudden the other day I was going, oh, I'm getting so gray. Does that mean I need to get hair dye? I mean, I'm only 42. Like, maybe that's not time for gray hair. What's interesting is when you look back in the culture where Proverbs is written, gray hair was wisdom. You were older. That was respected. Youth wasn't so sought after. Wealth and fame weren't so sought after. It was wisdom. Why? Because they understood that wisdom is the key to everything else. We know it. We see it in the society and culture that we live in. Wealth without wisdom is a disaster waiting to happen. Knowledge without wisdom, power without wisdom, usually leads to somebody getting hurt, abused, and used. If I had to reduce the book of Proverbs to the least common denominator, it would be two words. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. So simple, so succinct, but yet so powerful and significant. Here it is, Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. It tells us that in Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is just this. Get wisdom. And I think that's what Solomon is doing. He's doubling down and making sure that you and I, we understand the significance. But he says, whatever you get insight. Get insight. The NIV says in that, Proverbs 4:7, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Get understanding. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? And that's really where I want to unpack the rest of our time. I'm sure we could go on Amazon or to the bookstore, and I'm sure there's 1,000 ways to find wisdom. Somebody's written, and I'm sure there's 1,000 books on 1,000 ways to find wisdom. I just want to look at Scripture. I want to look at the Proverbs this evening, and I just want to look at two points that I think will push us towards getting wisdom. That first point is, number one, is listen to your life. Listen to your life. Now, I know a lot of people, and you do too, have followed Christ for 25 years, 35 years, 45 years. But the sad thing is, they don't have 25 years of experience, or 35 years of experience, or 45 years of experience. What do they have? They have 1 year experience repeated 25 times, 35 times, 45 times. Why? Because I think they're not listening to their lives. And because of it, we see this in our culture, in our community, even in the church. We see this. We begin to make the same mistakes over and over again. To me, I wrote this down in my notes, failure is poorly managed success. And success is well-managed failure. It's about learning the lessons that life is trying to teach us. It's about cultivating character in these present circumstances that we're going to need in this next chapter of our life. I had a professor when I was at Multnomah Bible College, and he always would ask us this question. He'd say, what makes you cry? Or what makes you pound your fist on the table? In other words, what makes you sad? What maybe makes you mad? He says, you know what, you find what makes you cry or makes you mad, you're getting very close to a God-ordained passion. And I would add one that he never did. What makes you smile? What are you passionate about? What brings joy? What brings love out of you to a community around you? In other words, what breaks your heart for God? What is it that you're passionate about for God? What is it that you're passionate about for God? A few years back, it's been actually when I was in Bend and Pastor Virgil was there, and he challenged us one particular year as we went into the first of the year of 21 days in fasting. He said, you know, I know a lot of you, we write our goals down. And he shared with us as a staff, he said, I want you to think of a life plan. And I never really thought about that. And what I liked about the life plan was it wasn't so goal-driven of like, I want to lose weight, I want to... What it really did is it helped shape me when it came to relationships. And I began to develop a life plan out of that, and I updated every year. And one of the cool things, and maybe it sounds morbid, but one of the ways I work and I find best to work is if I was to perish and we were all at my funeral, what would God say about my life? What would he say about my life? What would my wife say about my life as a husband? What would my kids say about my life as a father? What would my church say about my life as a spiritual leader in this community? What would? Because, I mean, I can write down a ton of goals, right? I want to read the Bible in the year. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. That's a great goal. But when it comes to relationships, and I think for some of us, we mentioned in here, you know, to me, one of my things is to, I write on there in my life plan is I want to be man known after God's own heart. Well, that's easy to say. I mean, I wish I could just put a period there and go, that's it. Well, what does that look like, right? What does that look like? To me, to be a man after God's own heart means I love my wife as Christ's bride. It means that those are the things that I want to exhibit in my life. Am I perfect? Probably not. But those are the things I want to strive to as I push forward into being a man or a woman or whoever you want to be after God's own heart. That's what we're called to do. I love that. What is it about your life? Listen to your life. I think we always have scenarios in our life. During the pandemic, like most of you, I got sucked into like Netflix occasionally, especially in March and April when we were like stuck at home. And I'll just be completely honest, I'm a sports fanatic. I'm mostly a baseball fanatic. And if there's a baseball movie anywhere, I'll be like, yep, I'll watch it. And they had this like clip on there and it showed Dodger Stadium and it was called Long Shot. And I thought, well, this is an interesting film. And so I clicked on it and it'd be like, oh, it'll be about the Dodgers or something. No, it's this documentary of this guy who's falsely accused of murder in Los Angeles. And he had taken his son to Dodger Stadium. And he had his tickets and everything. But the police said, well, you can have tickets. Doesn't mean you were at the game. There's no proof you were there. And his son is like 3 or 4. So as a witness, that's not really going to hold up. He's too little. You know, maybe his father influenced him. He ends up getting arrested, charged for this. He's sitting in prison or in jail for about a year before the case is heard. And he talks to his defense attorney. He says, I was there. They call up the Dodgers and they say, show us the footage of the game. Well, it wasn't like a high scoring game. So they didn't have a bunch of crowd shots or anything. And the crowd shots they had happened to not be in the seats where they were at. But because they're in LA of all places, they happened to be filming this TV show at the time called Curb Your Enthusiasm, okay? And it just so happened that in the 8th inning, one of the characters in the Curb Your Enthusiasm goes running down the row, and lo and behold, there's this guy sitting with his son. It's an interesting story, and the reason I share that is he gets released, and he has a choice. Does he want to live a bitter life or a better life? Right? I mean, for a lot of us, we have that choice often. We might come out of COVID here, hopefully sooner than later. Do we want to look back on this? We're in a bitter, bitter, bitter. Do we say, you know, I'm going to choose a better life out of this. I'm going to choose a better life out of this. Two people, the same exact circumstances. One becomes bitter, the other becomes better. He gets released from prison. He ends up going back and working with his family, reconnecting, obviously, working at his father's company. It's a cool story. And there's not a lot of bitterness in this guy's life. I think for me, I'll be completely honest, I'd be a little bit bitter. Just spent a year in jail for something I didn't do. Come on. I also think there's another guy in Scripture has a pretty similar experience. Joseph. Read about him in Genesis. Joseph's a victim of injustice. He did nothing wrong. In fact, he spends 13 years in an Egyptian dungeon. His brothers don't like him. Well, let's kill him. Well, let's maybe not kill him. We'll just sell him off to Egypt. We'll do that. And I love it. I love it. We get to the end of Genesis. Genesis 50:20. Many of you know this. You've heard this. But I just love this. This explanation of his experiences of life up to this point. I mean, for a lot of us, I think, as we were to see our brothers those years later, be a little bit of bitterness, like, look at me now, guys. Come on. But I love what Joseph says. Listen to what he says. He said, "You intended to harm me, but God, my God, intervened. And he intervened for it to be good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." There's a food shortage. The brothers have come. People have come to receive food. Where is Joseph now? Is he in a dungeon? No. He's second in command to Pharaoh. I don't think God, to me, doesn't play checkers. God plays chess. He's setting Joseph up. It took a setback to get him to where he needed to be. And the process. Somehow, though, Joseph doesn't grow bitter. He grows better. He could have given up. He could have called it quits. He could have refused to help. This is someone who listened to life, who learned the lessons of life and cultivated the character, like I said, to become second in command behind Pharaoh himself. 2 Corinthians tells us this, 10:5, "Take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ." Lots of ways to do this. But one of the best ways to me, and I tend not to be a fan of this, but I've watched my wife over this last year who's developed this habit through just some stuff in her life. She takes out her phone and she begins to journal stuff. And then not just journaling her thoughts necessarily, it's journaling her response of what God is stirring in her life. And some of these thoughts make it out on social media, on Facebook or whatever. But I love it because it's her interacting, listening to her life, listening as God intersects. For a lot of us, and I stink at journaling, I'll be completely honest, we have those moments and we don't write it down. And we often forget the intersection that takes place where God is calling us. Where God is calling us. Listen to your life, church. Last point this evening, number two, surround yourself with the right people. You've got to listen to your life, but you have to surround yourself with the right people. This week, I'm kind of like a nerd sometimes, I'll admit it. And I was researching some stuff about this. Not necessarily trying to make a point, but I stumbled on some stuff where neuroscientists have done studies. You know, whenever you're around a little baby and you go up to the little baby and you'll be like, smile, and then the baby responds back with a smile, and you're like, that's really cool. Scientists have studied this, what they call imitative response. And listen to this. They've narrowed it down that about after 42 minutes after birth, a young baby will begin to imitate the surroundings, the facial figures, the faces of those around them. Isn't that amazing? They've actually found these neurons that they call mirror neurons. And they fire whenever you perform a certain action or you're simply observing someone performing an action. In Romans 12:3, we read, "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world." Why? Because we're surrounded by a culture and we often consume it without any kind of filter. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mean, I'll admit it. My wife and I walk around our neighborhood often, and over the course of this summer and fall, I was just noticing, like, in every other driveway, there was, like, new dealer plates. And that, to me, means you've got a new vehicle. I don't care if it's used. It's still new. It's new. It looks cool. It's all washed. Probably has that new car smell. And so as we kept walking and walking in our neighborhood each and every day, finally one day I just looked at Callie and was like, well, I want a new truck. Right? What am I doing? I'm imitating my the neighborhood around me, am I not? Well, if they've got a new truck and they got a car and they got the, live here, I need a new vehicle. And so I need to imitate the culture around me. That's what often happens, is we imitate the wrong thing instead of imitating God and His Word and how we're to live life. We imitate the culture that's around us. We're surrounded by culture. We consume it without any kind of filter. God tells us, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Solomon even breaks this down for us. Proverbs 12:26. Solomon says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. I think what Solomon was saying in 2021 words is, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Those same social science who study little babies, they've also studied other interesting things. And I'm not here to just dole out neat facts or anything, but it's always interesting when you look at things that we surround ourselves with. You know, if we surround ourselves next to people who smoke or even are addicted, we have a 61% chance of doing those same things in our life. If we surround ourselves with people who are unhealthy or obese, we have around a 42% chance of ourselves being that way. It's just an imitation culture that we live in. That's who we are. And you might say, well, I'm not like that. We imitate those that we follow. We do. We do. And so what I want to challenge us is, I want to challenge us at times to get out of our comfort zone even. Why? Because I think we can gain wisdom by doing that. We can gain wisdom by doing that. What a lot of us like to do is, we want to surround ourselves around people who think like us, who believe like us, who live like us. We do that really well in the church sometimes. I just want to be with church people. I don't want to be out there in that world where it's evil, evil, evil. But how do you get to know those people? By listening. By listening to their conversation, by hearing them, by beginning to understand that person. I think this is where it starts. I think this is where it starts. I think what I'm trying to say is, wisdom, it's not homogenous, okay? If all you ever do is hang out with the same people who are like you, I think you often become very one-dimensional. I'm going to love you, but you often become very one-dimensional. You become one-dimensional. What I'm getting at is, the people we surround ourselves with have a much greater impact on us than we are aware, consciously, subconsciously. And here's the thing, we don't just impact our friends, we impact our friends' friends' friends. So what does this have to do with wisdom? Well, if you want to be better at something, you spend time with individuals who are better at it. Now, years and years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I was about 25, 26. I was at Kent Washington, Kent Nazarene Church, south of Seattle. And we'd gotten there, and one of the older gentlemen, his name was Virgil Pound. He was probably in his late 50s, early 60s. And he said, hey, Pastor Matt, I'd love to take you down to the Kent Sports Complex. I want to do some racquetball with you. Well, I never played racquetball. But at 25, it doesn't matter. You can play any sport because you're 25. You're young, you're healthy. And I'm looking at Virgil at this time. He's probably close to 60. And I'm like, guy has like, I guess he wants to go to heaven quick or something. You know, I'm going to school this guy. And so I get out there and we start playing. And, you know, I'd never really played. He explains the rules to me. I don't think I scored a single point. But I'm competitive. It's just in my nature. I'm a competitive guy. And so twice a week, I think it was, I would go down there and I'd play with him. And a couple other guys from the church would come down. And one of the things I learned was, for me to be better at racquetball didn't necessarily mean youthfulness or speed. It meant watching him. Watching. Because here's how I was playing. I'd run the whole thing, just huffing and puffing. And then I'd watch Virgil. He's had like this finesse and he didn't want to tire himself out. He was having me run around. He enjoyed it. At one point he told me, if you keep standing up, I'm going to nail you in the back every chance I get. And so I come home with welts. I come home with welts. But you know what I learned? You get down in that red, you get down low. Athletic position. Here I was. I played sports. I played basketball, baseball. I mean, I was athletic. In my mind, I thought, well, I'm going to school this guy. It took me about a year and a half to 2 years when I finally had a match victory over him. And I sweated and I toiled. But I watched. I watched how he served. I watched how he did things. I learned. I learned. I think we have to, if we want to learn from others, and I mentioned this earlier, we pride youthfulness in the culture in this, in the Western world. I love the opportunity when I get to meet with some of our saints in the church. And maybe they tell long-winded stories, but there's wisdom. There's wisdom. And maybe they don't like how the preacher dresses on Sunday. Oh, Pastor, I love Earl. I'll go visit Earl every night. Oh, Pastor, you know, we did it differently back then. But what I love is, Pastor, have you tried challenging the people here? Have you tried this? Well, I hadn't ever thought about that. Well, let me share with you. I love that imitation, right? That's the imitation we should value. Not the imitation of, well, I'm 42 and I want to be young. That's not the imitation that we should value. And I think it's important for us to stretch ourselves, to stretch my faith, that just when I think I'm dreaming big, people around me that are wise, that are spiritual giants in my life, remind me sometimes how small I really am dreaming. You've got to find yourself. Put yourself around in those people. Find your place. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. I mentioned this life plan, and I'm going to close with this. I really do believe God is calling us to invest in relationships. Not in the next, how can I be stronger, faster goal. But in life relationships. In life relationships. Maybe for some of us, it's time to establish boundaries. If people are tearing us down, it's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. Let's find somebody who can mentor us, who can challenge us, who can shape us. You begin to start to think, and you begin to start to love, and you begin to follow after God's passion, and you begin to follow after God's desire for your heart. That's where wisdom is being chosen. That's where wisdom is being chosen. And let me close with this. James 1:5 sums it up so well. If any of us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do what Solomon did. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Let's pray, church. Father God, that's my heart for churches in this community, for churches in this nation, for churches in this world. God, we need to become somewhat unhinged from the culture around us. The culture around us pursuing selfish ambition. It's pursuing things that are vain. It's in the search for wealth. It's in the search for power. It's in the search for being younger. When I read scripture, I don't see that. When I read the Gospels, I see a God who is selfless. I see a God who served others with reckless abandonment. I see a God who loved unconditionally. I see a God who didn't align himself. God didn't come down and say, hey, I want to hang out with the Pharisees every single day. These are my people. He went out to the broken, to the hurt, to those who weren't living life as we would think to live life. He went out and mended and healed and saved. We have the same opportunity in 2021, church, to be people who are choosing wisdom over the cultural norms that surround us. What breaks our heart, what brings a smile to our face, what causes us to cry, those are God-ordained passions. Those are the things we should be pursuing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.